is indeed an honor, and it is indeed a privilege of mine to be counted worthy to be numbered with those speakers of this gathering, of this great lectureship that has meant so much, as has been pointed out this week to so many of us for so many years. Please do not stop. Please finish the course. Please finish this series of studies. I know it's difficult, but please, please do the work and remain on the course. For so many of you, for your kind words, consideration of the passing of mine and Ronnie's mother, we thank you. She was a godly woman. She was a good Christian lady. I was a blessed child. I grew up in a household where father and mother both were Christians. Daddy matured to be a deacon and then an elder in the Lord's church. Strong, he had a backbone like a fence post. He would not back up. He was a big man, and he was big spiritually. And mother's favorite saying for we three boys, we could date one night a week. When it came time we were old enough to date, we could go out one night a week. And mother would tell each of us as we prepared to go, remember who you are and what you are. Thank you for your kind words. Last Sunday night, young lady came to me and handed me a folded piece of paper. Said, this is from Mama. I opened it and it was a confession of sin. And so it came time and I stood up and I said, we have one who has responded to the Lord's invitation. Gave the name of our dear sister. And said she is confessing that she has missed services of the Lord's church when she could have been here. And she has failed to read and study the Word of God as she should as a child of God. We had prayer on her behalf as one of the great blessings that we enjoy as Christians. Later on, we had a youth gathering that evening. And I brought this to the attention of our young people again by reminding them, the lady who had that note written and given to me and read for her is totally blind. Has been blind since she was 12 years old. She is an amazing lady. All the things that she has accomplished in her life for anyone, especially one who is blind. Did you hear what she said? She confessed wrong in not reading God's Word as she should. You and I, who have such wonderful vision, do we take advantage of the great opportunity that you and I have to study God's Word? Our task this hour is Psalm 110 through 114. Some 44 verses in these short song, but great song. We have discussed many times in these studies the penman, the writers. God is the author. And God reminds us of that in the New Testament on an occasion where in Jesus Christ stated this, for David himself said, by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that interesting? That God would give us a divine declaration of inspiration. Oh, what's he going to say? Well, Christ is going to quote what David has penned or what David has written there in the psalm. He's going to quote that and say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make mine enemy thy footstool. In these five psalms, I would suggest, as many have pointed out today and in previous lessons, God gives us portraits. I would suggest five snapshots of God. Each of these psalms, being individual to itself, but collectively a great picture of who God is. I teach a series of studies and have taught in time past where I began with asking the question, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know the God of peace? Do you know the God of hope? Do you know the God of love? Do you know the God of salvation? See, my family has not always been Christians. In the late 1800s, my great-granddaddy was studying to be a preacher in the Presbyterian Church, with hopes to go to school to attain that goal. Papa Gaddis, there in the upper part of Alabama, was preaching at the time at a local congregation for the Presbyterian Church, and I assume had preached any number of times. And on this particular Lord's Day, he preached a lesson which he had studied God's Word and presented it as God presented it through His Word, and at the end of services was called down by the men of that congregation. You cannot preach that here. Why not? That is Campbellite doctrine. Papa, unaware, he said, I don't know what you speak, Campbellite. Now he said, I'm preaching what the Bible teaches. You cannot do that here. Thankfully, Papa Gaddis was mind enough. He said, we will go where we can. He found the Lord's church. He found the true church. He found God's word to be true. Thus, that brought our family to such a God of salvation. Do you know that God? It is that God to whom we are introduced in Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In the five Psalm, I would suggest that God is going to be presented in this way. Psalm 110, he will be presented as the gracious God. Psalm 111, he will be presented as the greatness, and in his greatness, the great God. In Psalm 112, the goodness of God. Psalm 113, the grandeur of God. And then in Psalm 114, the guarantee of God. For God's word is sure. That is why so many times in the Old Testament, when we read God speaking of things in the future, He speaks as though it is present and our past, because that is how sure our Lord and our God's word is. Thus, we do not have to concern ourselves when God says it will take place. Psalm 110, the graciousness of God. In the first three verses, God is going to foretell the power of His kingdom. Notice those first three verses again. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of the power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Without doubt, a messianic prophecy. Without doubt. Why? Because of the things of which we read written later there in the New Testament. Quoted in Matthew 22, quoted in Mark chapter 12, as we read earlier. But notice how Luke words it. In Luke, beginning in chapter 20, verse 42, David said, in the book of what? Psalm. See, we do not have to wonder. We do not have to question. We do not have to concern. God tells us, David has said in the book of Psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemy my footstools. Notice, if you will, again, speaking of David in that occasion, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, on that great day of Pentecost, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Why? He's going to look, much as that Ethiopian nobleman asked, of whom does he speak? Of himself? Is the prophet speaking of himself or some other? Well, let's see. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaketh concerning whom? Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, Son of God, who was the Word and came to this world, taking on that form of man, the form of a servant. Why? Because God, who could not die, had to die because of my sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Peter speaking these words. Now, for David speaketh concerning him, for I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. David, speaking of our Lord and Savior, some 1,000 years prior to that. Do you remember the occasion, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7? David desired to do a great work, didn't he? David desired, he looked about him, he looked where he lived, he looked the way and the manner in which the Israelites were living, and he said, God, we need to build a temple for God. God said, David, it's not to be so. You will not be allowed to do that. Perhaps you and I would have our feelings hurt and go off and sulk and just say, well, if I cannot do what I desire, I'll do nothing. Not David. Don't you just really appreciate his heart, his attitude, his love, his submission unto God? Why? Because what was promised unto David was something far greater than that physical temple. Where's that temple today? It's gone. What was promised unto David in Second Samuel 7:12-13, when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. David, when you are dead and gone, something great is going to happen. And it's going to come through your lineage, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 1,000 years later, some 1,000 years later, it would take place, as recorded in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with thy God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name what? Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him what? The throne of his father. Listen to him now, David. The promise made so many years prior to King David is now made and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The promise which began there in Genesis 12, when the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kingdom, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. He's going to make that seed or land promise as well as that seed promise. It is not going to be satisfied, fulfilled in the life of Abraham. It would not be satisfied and fulfilled in the life of Isaac or Jacob. Not even in King David, although it's coming through them as prophesied and foretold by God. Many years later, the Apostle Paul would write, wouldn't he? To the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 3. And he would remind them of that seed promise. Not of seeds as many, but one. Who? He calls him by name, Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, in which it is fulfilled. Notice in verse 2, because in verse 2, the power of Jesus is foretold. He shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Matthew 28:18, is there any doubt why the Father would say to the Son, All power is given unto me in heaven and the earth. God the Father gave Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all power in heaven and earth, and it shall remain that way until, according to Paul again writing 1 Corinthians 15, especially there in verse 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father. Think of this. We think of our lives as Christians. Just a side note, last year while in Vietnam, there was a wedding which took place. I did not attend the wedding, was not invited, so I did not go. It was not members of the church, but those of that community and some members of the church went. So I was curious. I said, okay, I know the Buddhists really control the country. So will there be a member of that Buddhist faith? Will he be officiating? No. A government official, will he be officiating? No. Well, what will take place? And I heard music playing from the gathering. The people were gathering. Why? Because the bridegroom was coming. He was at his father's house, coming to the bride's home, and he was going to take his bridegroom back to the father. Don't we read something in a book about that? Isn't that an amazing thing? The way God says his son will come back. Why? To take his bride home with him. Oh, we're so wonderfully blessed. When we think of the power of Jesus Christ, why? Because the kingdom of God is not of this world. When we read there in the Old Testament of the writings of Zechariah, and Zechariah would tell us, and Zechariah is recorded in Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13, of this king who will also be high priest. Oh, when we read again in the New Testament, we realize he cannot do that on earth. Why? The tribe of which Moses never spoke. Not as being priest, high priest. He being of the tribe of Judah. Christ rules and reigns as king and high priest together, perfectly in peace, united together in heaven. That's the way God had set it up. That was the plan of God. That's why Christ would respond to Pilate as recorded in John 18, verse 36. What? My kingdom is not of this world. Our citizenship, we are sojourners here. We are passing through. We are pilgrims. Our home is in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought and blessing of God? God tells us his thoughts are not our thought. Our ways, not his way. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. Why? I promise you this much. I would not have chosen the time in which God chose to send the Son to the world. Rome's ruling. Rome is in control. Rome has their own gods. As a matter of fact, years later, their emperors would become their god. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Isn't that interesting? God chose that time. Said, this is the perfect time. Why? Because he sent the light into a world of darkness. Let's just trust God. A few years ago, I was contacted by the brethren in Vietnam, and they said, Brother Hayes, please do not come this year. They had been contacted by the government officials, by the police. We know what you're doing. Christianity is an outlawed religion, and you will either cease and desist or go to jail and pay fines. Well, they did not stop, and thankfully, Lord willing, Thursday morning, I will board a plane, and in a few weeks after some other stops, I'll be back in Vietnam. I am supposed to have audience with some government officials this year. What I thought was going to be one of the darkest days for the church there has turned out into a glorious light from God. See, we don't see what God sees. We don't know what God knows. Let's trust God. God says, let me tell you about the kingdom. It's all powerful. Do you believe God in that? That the kingdom is powerful enough to do what God wants to be done and accomplished? In verse 3 of Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. This ideal, this word translated willing, carries the ideal of presenting a free will offering. Does God anywhere speak about us making offerings today? How about Romans chapter 12? God, through Paul, says what? We are to be that offering, our bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is the reasonable, logical service. And we'll notice in the psalmist that's going to point this out, why we would do that. It is logical in response to what God has done. In verse 4 of Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The permanency of the priesthood, that priesthood established by God, that priesthood wherein Jesus Christ is the high priest, will never be changed. It will last till God sends that son back. Likened unto that, or in the similitude of Melchizedek, the Hebrew writer would some seven times connect Jesus Christ with Melchizedek. Notice, if you will, in Hebrews 7, verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If salvation were available under the law of Moses, if sins could be remitted, if sins could be removed, what type of horrible God do we serve that said, oh no, I know you can be saved under the law of Moses, but yet I want to send my son so he can suffer and die on the cross? That's not the God I serve. The God I serve said the only answer to man's sin is my son's death on the cross. What a wonderful blessing. That priesthood. Notice verses 5 through 7. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Before him shall be gathered all nations, Matthew would pen. On that great day of judgment, as recorded in Matthew 25 and verse 32. Here's what we have to understand, friends and brethren. There is one God, and he is God of every man, woman, and child ever born into this world. We go into many countries. Many of you have been in similar situations. You go into these temples. Years ago, just a few years back, I was in a Chinese temple, and I was taking a watch of what was going on, and there was an older gentleman walked in beside me, and they had he had the incense going in his hands, you know, as they burn it. They'll be bowing and praying and doing their obeisance unto their God. A little bitty boy standing beside him, 3, maybe 4 years old. He was doing what I was doing. He, as grandfather was worshiping, I was watching, and the little boy was watching. The old gentleman stopped, saw what the boy was doing, reached down and just very gently touched him on the shoulder. You know what the little boy did? He folded his hands and began to bow. Brethren, they are teaching their children. We better be teaching ours the truth. God. The God of all nations. We read the Bible and we have to come to that realization. You read the minor prophets especially. You look at Amos. You look at the nations. I believe in the beginning there in that first chapter, some 8 different nations listed. Children of God? Yes, some. We would say then cousins? Yes. And then the heathen nations as well. What is God's statement? I am the God of all men, and all men are amenable to my law. That permanent nature of that priesthood, that permanent nature of that kingdom, and the parameter of his judgment is worldwide. Notice Psalm 111. There, the greatness of God. Verse 1, the praiseworthiness of God. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 111, 112, 113. As many of the psalm began, so began these. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The psalmist states how, who, when, and where to praise. God teaches us how we are to praise and honor Him in our lives and, yes, in worship service. Praise carries the ideal to shine, to make to shine, to give forth a clear and distinct sound. Did you catch that? A clear and distinct sound. In our lives, let's ask this question, number one. Is my life a life of praise unto God? It should be, as children of God. Is our life then a distinct sound where those that are family members of the family of God know that I too am a child of God, and those who are outside the body of Christ, outside the family, hear and see that distinct sound in my life, and therefore they know there goes a child of God. We understand that in the biological sense, don't we? You have all been of the age where you were the child at the family reunion where the great aunt came to you and then, what? Oh, you look just like your mama or your daddy. And you just hate that, don't you? But when you get a little older, you appreciate it so greatly. Shouldn't we then desire those in the family and outside of the family to be able to look at us and say, you remind me so much of your heavenly Father. Oh, brethren, what a wonderful thing. God is worthy. We open that great book from the Revelator. We open that great book of Revelation in chapter 1. Jesus Christ is introduced to us. He's shown there standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Why? He's showing His relationship to the church. He's showing His relationship to you and to me. His nearness to us. He knows God. That's why Christ seven times, one time to each of the seven churches, He's going to say, I know thy works. This concept of knowing is that without doubt, He knows. Jesus Christ is shown in those letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. And then in Revelation chapter 4, John says, behold, there was a door open in heaven. And what God showed him was this scene, that throne room scene, wherein one, there was a throne, and one seated upon the throne, and the 24 elders gathered about, and the four beasts. And what are they doing? They are worshiping the one on the throne. Why? Because their statement is, He is worthy. God is worthy. The God that we serve. The worthiness of God is shown here in this text. God is worthy to be praised. Why? Because He is Jehovah. That's interesting the way God would often describe Himself, the Lord God. Oh, I'm not just any God. I am Jehovah God. I am the self-existent God. I've used this example recently. In those buildings into which I enter where the Chinese temples and things of that nature, I go, many, many images often are shown around the walls, on the floor, some gigantic, some small, some set out on the floor, some inset back into the wall. And here's what I finally realized one day, Jonathan, in thinking about that and the things that you and I have seen, I serve the only true God. Self-existent, no one created Him. He will never die. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He has created all things. And here's what I know about those, and not making light of their situation, but it's sad. They worship a God that where often they have to take a little cloth like this and go to their God. What are you doing to him? They're cleaning. They're dusting their God. Brother, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you dusted God? I don't serve a God who needs to be dusted. I serve the God who created the dust and made man from the dust of the ground. God is worthy. And friends, we ought to teach that God to the world and show it in our lives. And in verse 2 of Psalm 111, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Why is God worthy? Why do we praise God in our lives? As someone stated yesterday, I believe, because of what God has done, because of what God is doing, and therefore because of what God will do. God is worthy. Notice verse 3. His work is honorable, glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. The works point, in verse 2, the word works points toward that which was accomplished. But follow it now. In verse 3, the word works points toward the worker and his character. He's not talking about you and me. He's still speaking of God. What God has accomplished, and that He is worthy. Verses 4 through 6, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion. He has given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. His works. If nothing else, we could list creation, couldn't we? The heavens declare unto God the glory of His hand. The firmament showeth His handiwork. I love winter. I came to Texas expecting hot and dry. But I love winter nights. Clear, crisp. You can feel the air going into your lungs. And the sky is so clear, it's as though you could reach and take a handful of stars from the Milky Way. They cry out, there is a God. I use this example sometimes, and I'm sorry for the oversimplification, but that's me. Would you believe it if I were to tell you that there was a metal factory and a plastic factory and an ink factory? Storm came through, dust settled, and there was my zebra pen. You'd say, never. Why then, friends, would we believe and accept the concept that the dust settled and there created the world? God is the Creator. God is worthy. The psalmist knew that God is the Word. We speak of how wise we are, but yet how foolish. This man of years ago knew that God was the Creator. The works of thy hands are verity. In judgment, all his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever, ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. The works of the Lord, what He has done, what He is doing. Psalm 112, praise ye the Lord. Again, is He worthy, friends? That's a simple. I'm so thankful in the house in which I was reared, we never had to ask the question, are we going to services today? That was understood. If we did nothing else the rest of the week, we were going to services. God is worthy. The blessing, Psalm 112 gives us the blessing of those who praise God. We understand. We are blessed by the very act of our worshiping God. Would you think it an honor if the president, you choose whichever president that has served in your lifetime, you say, that's my man. That's the guy. What if you received an invitation from the White House, come, dine with the president? Would you take audience? Would you appreciate that? Yes. The presidency pales in comparison to the King of Kings. We come to worship God. We are sought out by God to worship Him. There are blessings enjoyed by the faithful. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. In Psalm 113 is seen the grandeur of God. I'm sorry, I'm having to skip so much. Just read the book, as they say. The grandeur of God. Praise ye the Lord. I would suggest again in that third declaration, it is a directive, it is an opportunity, and it is an exclamation. Praise ye the Lord. What a great and wonderful God we serve. And then Psalm 114, last but not least, is the guarantee of God. The proof of His worthiness. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange land. Judah was his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea saw it, fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountain skipped. Of what is he speaking? He's speaking of what has been seen and shown by God. Verse 1, God delivered Israel from the Egyptian bondage. Verse 2, God chose Israel. You are a chosen generation. We are a chosen generation. Verse 3, God performed miraculous feats to deliver Israel. Has He performed miraculous feats to deliver us? What if Jesus Christ had never come forth from that grave? I serve a risen Savior. No one else can make that claim. Verse 4, Mount Sinai skipped like the rams when God delivered His law. Why? Even the inanimate objects understand that God is worthy. Let's notice these things. Lessons learned. God is able and God is worthy. Number two, God loves man so much He wants man to live with Him forever. We understand this body, one day it will lie down and not get back up. We will die. We know that's coming. Therefore, we live lives unto God so one day we will be raised eternally to live with the eternal God. God's plan of redemption for man will not be foiled. Satan says, I will kill the Savior. Great! God will raise Him and will serve a risen Savior who through His resurrection assures us, Paul says, that we will be raised. Number four, the greatest act committed by man is when we praise God. Number five, God has proven Himself without fail. And then finally, if the inanimate knows that God is worthy, certainly we who are made in the image of God, we must recognize the worthiness of God. These psalms stand as a statement of God and as a testament to God. They serve as a reminder of whom God is and of whom we are. In this narcissistic society in which we now live, it is a sweet and pleasant thing to be able to come and to drink from this great deep pool provided by God. My prayer is, as our dear blind sister said, that we will often come and drink from it, read God's Word, draw closer to the God who is worthy. Thank you very much.